It's a privilege to be a part of what God is doing here. I'm glad to join in and to hear the presentation. I'm reminded that in Scripture, what happened when Moses became tired, as his hands began to drop, the people that were fighting, the children of Israel, they began to lose. And Moses was standing interceding for the people, but he also needed some help too. And if you search Scripture, you even see the prophet of God, Elijah. He got wore out. He got tired, and the good Lord even himself gave him some rest, food to eat, gave him another perspective. Hey, you're not the only one. You got some help out there. So I say all that to say is that God is at work, and as you consider how to get behind the work of God, just think about the exponential impact giving water to those who are giving water to other people. Amen?
Amen.
I praise God for that. Let's invite the Lord into this time, and if you're joining us for the first time, and I understand people are joining in live stream, we're looking at parable principles, and we want to invite God to speak to us, in us, so that the name of Jesus Christ is glorified. If you're here today and you haven't come into a relationship with Jesus, you're in the right place. We want to lift him up so that you see him. So let's invite him. Father, you are so good and you do good. Thank you so much for sending to this world the greatest gift that man could ever know, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in this time, would you be pleased by the power of your Spirit to move upon our hearts and minds so that your word is clear. Hide me behind the cross so that they hear from you and your word and your Spirit would indeed implant your word on good ground so that the fruit of it will come and change lives, even souls saved, to your praise and glory alone through Jesus Christ. And God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be continuing on in this series, Parable Principles. And we're going to read through the scripture, Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. And I'm praying, and I hope you're praying, that in addition to reading from God's word, that you would hear from God through his word. Amen? So I'll read Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. God's word. Hidden treasure. You know, if you recall, probably if you're here, you grew up in the 70s, you may remember pirate movies or even westerns, this thing about treasure hunting, that somewhere, you know, pirates have stashed away some cove or some remote location where all that they stole is now piled up just waiting there to either be recovered by the people that put it there or to be discovered by someone who just happens upon it. To go even further, much of the Americas were actually explored for gold and for silver. The conquistadors of Spain or even of Portugal began to kind of go throughout the landscape in search of gold. That's a whole other story. Now, when we read this text, we're going to see Jesus again teaching in parables. And so in our time today, and I hope you're praying with me, we want to look at the purpose of Matthew. We want to look at the purpose of parables, why Jesus taught in those kind of ways, and then this parable and what he's saying in it. Let's start first with Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He worked as an agent of Rome, and tax collectors in their day weren't really popular people. In fact, I don't know too many people that would clap for folks who work for the IRS today. If you know one, let me know. But what also made tax collectors odious back then is not only did they collect money for Rome, But on top of the taxes that Rome was levying on God's people, they also put their cut too. So if you owed this amount, you wound up having to pay this amount because tax collectors were going to get their money one way or another. So they employed ruffians to be with them. They had like a crowd of people that were really nefarious, kind of seedy crowd. So generally speaking, in Jesus's day, when you saw a tax collector, it was like, ooh, they were considered the scum of the earth. And yet and still, Jesus Christ one day comes upon Matthew and says, follow me. And Matthew got up and left all of his earthly treasure and wealth and power from a human standpoint and began to follow Jesus. And one of the biggest evidences of the life and power of Jesus Christ today is a changed life. That's a message all of its own. So this is the author who is writing primarily to a Jewish audience, letting them know that that long-awaited Messiah, the one promised to rescue Israel, the anointed, the real king, not Rome, not Caesar, not Herod, Jesus Christ is our long-awaited king. And he is recording this by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the inerrant word of God, and he's communicating this to the people. And if you read through Matthew, you'll see all these quotes from Isaiah and Jeremiah. There's all these references from long ago appealing to God's people then, and even now, that the king that you've been waiting for is Jesus. And as I just pause right there, in a world that's gone upside down, don't we need the real king? And indeed, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And indeed, he can rule and reign. And guess where it starts? Right here. So revival starts, as a friend of mine, one of my seminary professors says, he told a room full of preachers. He said, guys, if y'all want to see revival, this is what I want you to do. I'll never forget it. He said, I want you to draw a circle around yourself. Room full of preachers, room full of seminaries. He said, I want you to draw a circle around yourself and you preach to that guy in that circle. Because that's where it starts. Now, it was a tongue-in-cheek joke, but there's a sense that you and I have an opportunity every day to affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is Matthew's story about the king. Now the purpose of parables. Parables did two things, and Jesus made reference to that in Matthew 13 when the disciples asked the meaning of the parable of the soils. He said the seed is the word of God, and even when he was describing that whole parable, he said, seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear. So he references Isaiah that the parables do two things. To those that have a heart open to hearing from their king, those spiritual stories using natural examples become like a doorway to the wonderful kingdom. So that parable will reveal truth about God to the heart that's open. While simultaneously, it closes the door to those who've fixed in their heart, I don't want God's rule in my life. So it's two things happening, which is really powerful. You have a spiritual truth taking place through God's parable. And granted, there are people who are skeptical and maybe skeptical for good reasons. They may have been into abuse. They may have experienced bad things in churches. And so depending on the heart, someone can hear the word of God. Two people can hear God's word. And one person senses the Spirit just talking to them. And they're like, this is something I can't put my finger on, but I sense God is drawing me. The open heart. That's what parables do. But then the other person maybe has closed their heart. Maybe instead of wanting God to be on the throne of their life, they want to be on the throne of their life, and nothing you say could convince them. And indeed, it's the Spirit that draws. So there's a purpose in parables. Now, there's also a purpose in this parable, hidden treasure. I was praying this week and just wonderful spending time with you. I have to hold myself back because sometimes the dad jokes just kind of start coming. I don't want to distract you or anything. But as a kid growing up, I used to love watching Westerns with my pop. Cowboys, Indians, and all of that. And going from New Jersey to California, I still marvel at the mountains and things of that nature. But this thing of finding gold, finding lost gold, treasure hunting, and all of that, and you probably remember that old series, Death Valley Days and so forth, that kind of thing. But there would be times where people would stumble upon lost treasure. And not just here in the West. Let's go to the purpose of this parable. Treasure found and a pearl sought. Jesus, in speaking to the people, after having taught on many different ways about the kingdom, giving examples, the kingdom is like this, and the Sermon on the Mount, he starts off describing his kingdom, his rule. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and again hid again. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Treasure found. Now, before there were banks as we know it, like Wells Fargo or Bank of America or any other bank, it was a regular practice in the ancient Near East that if you had wealth or you had your family's heirlooms and things like that, there was no way to securely keep it safe. So back in the days of our Lord, people would actually find and locate some area, maybe it'd be on the side of a mountain, or literally in their big field, they find one spot and they would bury all of their earthly goods, if you will, the things, the family heirlooms, maybe some gold or silver. They put it in the ground, they marked a spot, and that was their way of having like a safe deposit box. And in that region where there were wars and sometimes different events to where they would have to pick up and run quickly, there wouldn't be enough time to collect all of those precious items, and it would be really cumbersome to move. So there were a lot of people who would bury their earthly treasure. And then, as Jesus is telling this story, the crowd could hear and relate to that because it could have been in another town, someone buried their treasure and maybe they died. Or they were taken away captive and enslaved, or maybe they were far away or something happened to them so that their items were lost to them. But then if you're out plowing in the field and you bump something and you look down and dust off, oh, wait a minute, there's a gold coin here. You dig a little deeper and you find treasure from 10, 20, 30 years ago. All of a sudden, your meager life, maybe struggling in poverty, now turns upside down. And you've discovered wealth that will change your life. So if you could put yourself in the place of the audience hearing this, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like that. You found treasure that will change your life. Are you tracking with me? All right. And as you consider, he goes even further. It's not only treasure found. It's a pearl sought. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we move from one who it's a found treasure, not looked for, just stumbled upon it, there it is, to one who is specifically looking for a valuable gem, a pearl, like a merchant or a jeweler who's looking for that one item and is seeking it. And all of a sudden, oh, there it is. There it is. And the value of it is, wow, it's more than what I have. But you know what? I'm going to sell all that I have so I can have that. I'm going to let go of this so I can have that. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like this person who finds something of so much value that they're willing to let go of all this other stuff over here so that they can have this precious pearl right here. Are you tracking with me? So with these two parables, Jesus is speaking in a way to common men and women that they can relate to, like, whoa, What would it be like to just stumble upon treasure? And let me bring this closer to home. Many of us here may have not have been raised in a Christian household. You didn't have parents who took you to church or read the Bible to you or did Bible verses, but somewhere on your life's journey, you stumbled upon Jesus. You could have been listening to a gospel song, or a friend at work said, hey, let me pray for you, or someone gave you a Bible tract, or somewhere along the lines, you discovered Jesus to be the treasure of your souls. And to give you a moment, if there's someone here who can relate to that, would you raise your hand? Look around the room. You weren't raised in the church, you didn't hear the gospel, you didn't know anything about Jesus, but somewhere along the lines, whether someone came directly to you and shared the word and you heard the gospel, you received the greatest treasure you could have for your life. Treasure found. And do you know, outside of these beautiful walls, it's a wonderful church to be in. There's people out there who are in search of treasure. Not fool's gold, but real gold. Y'all kind of quiet on me this morning. It's okay. I don't mind if you talk back. I know I mentioned my Baptist roots, but maybe you're thinking. Amen. Yeah, amen. Is he treasure to you? Amen. Amen. Is he good to you? Yes. Absolutely. He's the real treasure. And you know, in a world, could I just be honest? In a world full of fakeness, when you have real love and real joy and real peace, not because of anything we do or we earn, but the love of God wraps you up and loves you for you and will walk with you and talk with you and tell you that he is your own, that's treasure. I want to pause for a moment because I remember there's a gentleman who was, he was going through a recovery program, and I'll never forget, his name was Lavelle. Lavelle is in heaven now. It was a retreat, and I love that term, recovery versus retreat. But there was a church camp, we'll say it that way, and the gospel was preached and an invitation was given. And this gentleman was sitting way at the back of the church, and we said, if there's one who'll give your life to Jesus, raise your hand. And it was pretty quiet, and way in the back, I saw Lavelle raise his hand. And he came up and gave his life to Jesus. And I remember, this is years ago, he'd come by my house and we'd sit on the porch and read the Bible. And when he got his three-month, the whole back tears, his three-month sobriety pin or something, he said, Pastor, I want you to have this. And he was so happy. I kept it in my wallet for years. And through his trials, he found Jesus to be his all in all. And so, treasure. He wasn't looking for it. One day, we'll say it this way, Jesus found him. Amen. So it's my joy to know one day we'll see Lavelle in heaven. So Jesus uses this example. Then he says it's a pearl sought. Jeweler, pearl sought. I think years ago they had something, what was it called, cubic zirconium or something like that. It wasn't a real diamond, but it was like a fake diamond kind of thing. And I'm not a jeweler, and if there are any jewelers here, you can know the difference, right? And here we have an example, and one commentator said it this way, the one that would search for God with a skilled eye would come to faith in him. So maybe your background isn't that you were raised outside of a Christian family, but maybe your testimony is this. You had a loving parent, mom, dad, grandparent, who shared the gospel with you, who showed as best they could what the life of Jesus looks like in ordinary day. And you were trained through studying scripture that the scriptures, not just them by themselves, but they point to Jesus. And little by little, just like a jeweler's looking for the jewel, you came to discover the one who would die for your sins and rise again, and you for yourself, not for your grandmom, not for your dad or your mom, but he is mine. If that is your testimony, raise your hand. Look around the room. Amen. Do you see the goodness of God and the mercy of God that he is reaching out to those who are from maybe a non-religious background, to those who were raised, you went to Bible study, you went to Sunday school, you went to VBS, but then sooner or later you found out, hey, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus too, just as much as this one over here. Do you see God's goodness? And so he speaks about treasure found and a pearl sought. And he's speaking to a crowd of people, and some would receive the kingdom for themselves, and some would reject. In fact, many of the religious who were there were some of his worst enemies. I submit to you that sometimes someone could do or think they're doing right in the name of the Lord and cause a great deal of havoc. Jesus said in John 5, in rebuking the religious leaders of his day, he says, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you have life, but these bear witness to me. You see the difference? So if my motive is to, if I can learn and parse the Hebrew and the grammar and the Greek, which are great tools, and I come in here just to kind of bash people or to put on a show or any of that kind of stuff, that's a different kind of earthly treasure. Do you see that? So whether it's from a worldly pursuit of wrong things or from a hyper-religious wrong things, those treasures have no eternal value. But Jesus does. What I tell my kids and my family, my nephews and nieces I helped to raise, the best thing I can give you is Jesus. The best. God help me. Amen. 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 Yeah. Amen. I'm grateful. That's what my mom and dad gave me. So, parables. Parable principles. And I don't know if you write notes or you take mental notes, but I'd like to share four. This is very brief parables. Some say they're two separate. Some put them two together. Four principles. And let's go for it. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is hidden. Kingdom of heaven is hidden. We live in a world because the effects of sin are global. The Bible says all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans. And the God of this world, small g, has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving so that they would not receive the truth and repent and turn to him. I paraphrase those texts. There is a sense that there's a spiritual blindness due to the effects of sin. And so that earthly treasures become people's God as opposed to the creator of those treasures. Do you see that? So Jesus said it this way, and by the way, the Bible has a lot to say about money and resources. Do you know that? Jesus said, what profit a man he gained the whole world and lose his? Or what will a man give in exchange for? And when you hear man, mankind, men and women. Not money, but the love of money is a root for all kinds of, and many who've been longing for it have pierced themselves and have wandered away from the faith. And because of that, I'm describing why there's a sense of hiddenness about the kingdom. And this is why we ought to pray. We ought to pray for ourselves. We ought to pray for our loved ones. We ought to pray that the message of Christ, whether we all are called, if you're in Christ, we're called to take the Great Commission to the world, showing the commandment, the great commandment, and certainly do that as well as support those on mission. There is a sense that we're going out sent by the Lord himself to describe a hidden kingdom. that behind this physical world is a spiritual kingdom at work. Behind the natural is a supernatural kingdom is hidden. The kingdom also, second point, second principle, the kingdom has eternal value. The kingdom has eternal value. Just as God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and it's hidden from the natural eye, it has eternal value that goes beyond this world. Many of you, who here remembers when the cost of gasoline was less than $2? Anybody? All right? So y'all know what I'm talking about. Now, gasoline as a substance hasn't changed, but has the cost gone up? Who here remembers pumping gas and it was closer to a dollar? Anybody? Yeah. I'm just going to bring it home. The values have changed, right? Forgive me, I tend to talk a lot about food and growing up. My father would go to a butcher who, actually I'm thinking a farmer, and we'd go off somewhere in the woods. This is a part of rural part of New Jersey. And every October, November, he would purchase tons of butchered meats. And they'd be wrapped up in the white paper. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And there'd be chuck roast, there'd be prime rib, there'd be beef rib. And as a kid, you don't appreciate those things. My pop was a meatarian, and I am too. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Amen. Come on, brothers. And by the way, if you were at Lake Nasi this past year, they had barbecue galore, but I digress. But as a dad now, when I'm in Ralph's and I go by and look at just a small pack of beef ribs that are like $10.99 a pound, I think my pops is smiling from heaven. It's like, gotcha, boy, gotcha. Now you know. Now, why am I going into all this? There is a sense that when we live in a world, there are different costs to things, and we can get lost in the pursuit of things that are based in this world and in this life, and we can run after things that don't have eternal value, that are also free. 100,000 years from now, the most important, the most valuable thing that you and I can ever have is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and soul, which is free at a great price. Are you tracking with me? The kingdom has eternal value, which, by the way, the economy, whether it goes up and down, it won't change. Whether you have a lot or a little, it won't change. Rich, poor, young, old, the same Jesus Christ from when you were born is the same today. His value doesn't fluctuate. His love for you doesn't fluctuate. All the perfections of who he is, all the perfections of God, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his infinite knowledge and wisdom, his wrath, his goodness, all that who he is will never change. Think about that. And he's available. The third, the kingdom demands a response. The kingdom of heaven demands a response. There's a sense of urgency to, from the heart, submit to his rule over your life. So if I'm walking along, if I'm back in Santa Clarita and I'm just walking along the hills and I bump and I look down and there's a big old treasure chest, it would be silly for me to just kind of go around it and keep it moving, right? No, you just found treasure. What are you going to do with it? Maybe call family, help me pick this up. It's a little too heavy for me. I need to do something with it or I will miss that. In the same way, beyond earthly wealth, God in Christ to you to respond. What do you value? Who do you value? Your answer to that will tell you who your God is. That's kind of strong. Because sometimes the disappointments of life, the things that God sometimes takes away, is his loving way of appealing to you, don't love that more than me. So while we hold those things loosely in our hands, like Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job knew who the source was. He knew who the real king was, and he was tested, and he went through some hard times, but he clung to God. So if you value him, today is a great day to respond to him. Now imagine, I'm going to drive this home further by God's grace. If I were to say underneath one chair in here, just imagine, I'm just saying imagine, there's an envelope, I see a hand there. Underneath one chair in here, there's an envelope with a key to a lockbox that has $1 billion left from Daddy Warbucks to you. Now, if you didn't hear my instruction, I said imagine, right? Because I'm seeing people looking at the chairs now, right? But what would you do? Would you get up and just leave? No, you probably look, right? Because you know that it demands a response. And so, whether you're logging online and you can check under your chair at home, or whether you're here, there's value and there's weightiness to your relationship with God that demands a response to. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in his name, he's present. What are you going to do about it? The benefit of the worship of God's saints together, whether we're doing it here in this building, certain places in the world, they'll worship outside under a tree, or under a veranda, or in a park, you have a chance to commune with your God and your Creator. What value do you place on that? Is it worth the time? And I'm not scolding anything to invest. I worship the Lord at this church. And not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. And there's a sense that we can respond rightly to his work in our lives. If you're here today or you're online and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, he is waiting for your response. Do not harden your heart, but today is the day of salvation. This is your personal opportunity to do that. The kingdom demands a response. I gotta linger a little bit here. Hang with me. Before I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, people would come up and share the gospel with me. After services, I'd be leaving, and my father, who was a minister, there would be time an usher would pull me aside and say, hey, Clemens, how you doing? That's my last name. And they just started talking to me, struck up a conversation, how's school, how's your family? And then gradually, just through that relationship, they would share their testimony and invite me to place my faith in Jesus, to repent of my sins and trust him. And on one occasion, there was a train conductor. I used to take the train from New Jersey into Pennsylvania because I was undergraduate in Pennsylvania. And there was this gentleman named Colvin, C-O-L-V-I-N. He was a train conductor. He was like a big bear of a guy. And he was kind of gruff in his way, but he meant well. And he'd see me and say, hey, Charles, how you doing? I'm doing okay. And I'd be doing my thing, have my headphones on. He would come and just sit by me, boom. Say, hey, I got something for you. Read this. And it'd be a Bible tract. He said, when you get finished reading it, I want to talk to you about it. And the Bible tracts he would give me, sometimes it felt like I was reading my own story. I'm like, whoa. And every time I'd catch the train back to school, I'd try to hide. He's like, I see you. And it's not that he was being rude or anything. He cared about me. And by God's grace, those seeds he was planting, the Lord used that to demand a response. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. So, as I move on from point three, have you responded to Jesus? And if you had, keep following him. Number four, the kingdom of heaven costs everything. The kingdom of heaven costs everything. Remember those parables, right? Stumble upon it in a field. Oh my goodness, I'm going to sell all that I have. And this landowner who has the treasure in the field and hasn't become aware of it, I'm going to buy it from him so I can own that which is under the surface, which is ignored by others, but won't be ignored by me. But it's going to cost me. Or in the case of that fine pearl that the merchant discovers, you know, I'm going to reduce all of my life's ambitions and things I own for the singular object of Jesus Christ himself, the pearl of great price. So today is that opportunity to commit to give your life to Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that you find him to be the greatest treasure of your souls. We hear testimony upon testimony that Jesus didn't take from your life, he gave to your life. Does it mean you won't have trials and difficulties, battles, heartache, sometimes even depression? All of those things, but you will know that, like the hymn says, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He gives me strength from day to day. Without him, I will fall. When I'm sad, to him I go. No other one who cheers me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. That's my song to Jesus, and I hope that's yours too. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being the treasure of our souls. There may be one here or even online. May they discover you to be that. They may come from a background no one ever in their family or parents ever mentioned you or worshiped or followed you, but you love them and you gave yourself for them. Or they may have been raised in the church or wandered away or somewhere along the line never committed to you. May they give it all away to have you. May you be glorified. In the name of Jesus, God's people said amen. God bless you.